listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Gospel of Luke, Jesus for All, we walk through Luke's account of the life and ministry of Christ.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 8. We're going to finish up the chapter today as we've been walking through the book of Luke. I'm going to begin by reading us verses 40 through 56 and then pray, and then we'll dive in to see what the Lord has for us today. Again, Luke 8, beginning with verse 40, we're going to go down to verse 56. The word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are all round and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power was gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Pray with me. Father, again, we thank you that we can gather together and hear your word. Father, your word never comes back void, so it's always working in our hearts to change us to be more like Christ. Father, today as we look at this simple, simple message, I pray that it's a reminder again what Jesus is telling us. And Lord, that this would carry further than the steps of this church, that it will carry into tomorrow and Wednesday and Friday and so forth. Father, that is done through your Spirit dwelling in us. Father, I just pray that you would help us to truly trust in you. That's what you're calling us to do today. And you've given us many reasons to do so. And Lord, I pray that you would help us do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. All of a sudden, I was singing so hard that I got something going on in my throat now. So we'll deal with that. Some of those songs are way up there, Nate. I can't get there, brother. I just can't get there. And I can't get down there to sing with you. So here we are. All right. So, in the last chapter of the book, Rejoice and Tremble, which some of you I know are reading for D groups, Michael Reeves makes this statement. It's going to be up on the screen because it's a little lengthy, but I think it's a really good setup for what Jesus wants to show us today. It says this: "Hell, the destiny of all unbelievers, will be a dreadful place. Death is the king of terrors, and hell be the place of eternal death. It will be the ultimate sump of all sinful fears, having with the shared dread of holiness. There, like the demons who believe and shudder, its occupants will hate God in the exposing light of his glory. Before him, there, every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Just as the kings of the earth will call to the mountains and rocks, 'Hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne,' so in hell they will long to hide. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And all in hell will have done so, but without ever turning to him. Sin first made the world a place full of fear. And hell is its culmination, a place of unrelieved fear and of sinful fear come to a head. There's just one statement. Sin made the world a place full of fear. We know this. We know this living in this world as life comes out, that there are many things that we are fearful of. In fact, we know this even by the numbers and the things that's happening within our society, no matter where you fall on whatever side of the argument, and I'm not trying to make any kind of argument right now, but the facts say this, that 1 in 6 Americans, so that means 1 out of every 6 of you, are taking some type of anxiety antidepressant medicine. And anxiety and fear, brothers and sisters, they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. So not only are we looking at an author saying that when sin came into the world, fear came in also, but we're looking out across our society right now, and we see it all over the place. And I don't have time to go into how our cell phones is actually perpetuating that. That's outside of the scope of what we're doing here. But being anxious and being fearful go hand in hand. Because being anxious about something means you're feeling vulnerable, particularly about the future. You're anxious about what is going to happen. You're fearful about the future. That's like the root core, the very root of our anxiety. And every single one of us, because we are human, at some point in time, feel anxious about things. And let me just give you a simple example, like public speaking. The reason you get anxious and fearful is because of shame. Because what you are afraid of to come up here and speak is that other people will judge you, or that you will be exposed before other people. I mean, Seinfeld makes the joke, it's not really a great joke, but he does make the joke, that the number one fear in the world is public speaking, number two is death. So when you're at the funeral, most people would rather be in the coffin than doing the eulogy. But it's all fear. Now, how do you overcome that fear? Well, I can tell you firsthand, how do you overcome that fear since I get to do this every Sunday morning? Well, it's actually simple. It's a word. It's called love. Because whenever I stop worrying about what you think of me, and I really start worrying about how do I love them best, that anxiety, that fearfulness, it just falls away. It just falls away. How can I love you the best? And anxiety falls away. Let me give you a couple more examples how fear is the root of so many things in our life, and that we have to deal with them. When you experience guilt, for an example, guilt is always accompanied by fear, fear that God condemns us, right? Why did Paul have to remind us? Therefore is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's a good reminder. And it seems like every time that someone's up against it and they're pushing it, and that is one verse that we can give them that isn't, you know, just kind of pushing them alongside. It's one thing that will help people, is whenever you remind them, therefore there's no condemnation, because they've heaped condemnation and guilt on themselves and they're fearful. And they run in that fear. And we feel that guilt because God's written his law in our hearts. And we know that. We feel that guilt. In some ways, if you look at trauma and PTSD, at some point, if you think of those that have experienced this, who have experienced trauma, and later on they experience PTSD, at some point in the past, your world became very, very unsafe. Something happened to you in the past. Your world became very, very unsafe. And when some of the same conditions present themselves, now you fear because your world still feels unsafe. So you have anxiety and all kinds of other things that, again, is beyond the scope of what we can talk about. But at the core is fear. It's like, something happened to me back here that made my world so unsafe that I'm fearful. And then when some of these things come at me, you know, sometimes it's a smell, sometimes it's different things. And then you have that fearful, anxious moment. Here's one that many of us don't think about. But anger, the root of anger is fear. Anger says that something important to me is at risk. It's either what I want or what I think should happen, but it's at risk, and I'm angry because I'm afraid. It's really fear. It's the same message. Fear is telling us something isn't going to go the way I want it, or maybe, I know oftentimes, I fear for other people, and that brings up my anger. You know, and I know the people that are close to me are learning that, you know, when Joe gets down this path is because I'm so fearful of where they're going that it comes out as anger, but it's that kind of fear. Some might, you know, then you got to wrestle with whether or not that's righteous anger or not anger. And I know sometimes it is righteous anger if I'm fearful that somebody is going down a path that's going to lead to destruction. But sometimes it's wrong fear. It's sinful anger whenever I think that someone's not doing what I think they should do. There's a difference there. But let me ask this question for you. And I would think that somewhere along the lines, each one of us have experienced anxiety, fear, have lived in it, have walked with it. Maybe you walk through the door right now with the things that might be happening this week or things that happened this week. It has set off a set of events that you're just absolutely fearful of. But let me ask this, what if many of these fears can be taken away? You can't take them all away because we're still human. We still have the flesh. We still live in a fallen world. But what if many of these fears can be taken away? But what if many of these fears that affect our lives and many times control our lives could be taken away? Luke, in this section we have been studying the last couple weeks, actually, particularly today's passage, gives us the answer to how fear can be taken away. And what Luke says, in fact, what Jesus says, we all know. We just tend to not to do it often enough. This is much like what we often say around here, that we have to get up every single day and preach the gospel to ourselves. Because we need to be reminded day in and day out of what the gospel says, who God is, what he has done, who we are, and how we are to live in light of that. We must remind ourselves. So God, in his great love for you, stop and think about that. Everything that's happened so far this morning is God's love being poured out on you. So God, in his great love for you, has provided an opportunity for you and me to be reminded again of a simple, simple truth. Trusting Jesus removes all fear. Trusting Jesus removes all fear. And Luke has been answering the question we all have. It is the question at the root. If we're honest with ourselves, if we'll look honestly in the mirror at ourselves and actually ask the question, he's been answering this question. So how do I know I can trust Jesus? How do I know I can trust him? And this is what Luke has been answering for the last 2 weeks. How do I know I can trust him? But before we explore what Luke has been teaching us and will teach us today about how you know you can trust him, I wanted to give some reasons why we don't. So why don't we trust him? What's happening in our hearts? What's happening why don't we believe in certain situations? Why don't we trust him in certain situations? Because many times when you hear a simple statement like that, the first thing we do is heap guilt on ourselves. Well, why don't I do that? Then we go back to, therefore, there's no condemnation, right? We say, yeah, I don't do that enough. Or we just simply tune out. Well, that's an easy truth. I believe that until the thing happens tomorrow and you're freaking out because you're not trusting Jesus. And I think what happens is we do some of these things. And here are some of these reasons. And it's not really productive for us. The four main reasons we don't believe or trust, and I get this right out of the Gospel Fluency book, is this: we find help, again, for all of these today. All of these. The first one is we don't believe because we lack the truth about God. We don't believe because we lack the truth about God. Sometimes it's either we're ignoring the truth or we lack the truth. We haven't been taught the truth. We haven't walked a path. And then a dear saint, a brother and sister in Christ, who is covenant members of our church, come alongside and remind us of a truth that maybe we don't know about God. And we get to see it. Today, we will see that happen. Secondly, we believe lies about God. We believe lies about God. We have an enemy. We met the enemy last week with the demon-possessed man and Satan. He loves to tell lies. In fact, he loves to use people to tell lies about who God is. Third, we fail to put our faith in what we know to be true of God, which is talking more about not how much faith we have. Remember, Jesus said, if you have enough faith of the mustard seed, you can move a mountain. But what he's saying is, what is the object of your faith? And do you actually put it to use? It's kind of what we learned 2 weeks ago down at Second. And the fourth one is simply this. And maybe some of you sitting here are there today. We've been wounded and just need some healing. We just need some time to be reminded of the goodness of God and all that he has done for us. So there's some of the reasons why sometimes we get off track in believing and trusting in Jesus. So Luke, tell me how. How do I know I can trust Jesus? Again, he began 2 weeks ago by telling us that Jesus is the Lord of the storm, that Jesus has authority over nature, that the storms were coming in on the disciples. They were in the boat. They were flipping out. Professional fishermen flipping out because there's a storm on the sea. Go figure that. But he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the seas. And he shows that he has authority over nature. And again, what he said was the physical storm is just a metaphor for the insecurity of life and how tremendously small and insecure and impotent we are before life. Because if we're actually going to be honest with ourselves, you know, if we're stepping out, and it's a good picture here, because when we step out onto these steep steps, you see the whole, you know, the valley in front of you, and that's life. Like, it's coming at you just like a hurricane would. And we know that we are insecure and impotent and fearful. But when his disciples are full of fear, Jesus simply stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And it all goes away. He is saying, "I am that Lord." He's reminding you of the truth of who he is. I laugh at the face of storms. Not me, but Jesus. Storms only have power on loan from me. What does he say to his disciples? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why are you not using your faith? Trust me, and that fear will dissipate. Luke then takes us to the country of Gerasenes, where Jesus is confronted by a man who is possessed by many demons. And those demons rightly are fearful of Jesus. He steps out of the boat, and they're talking to him. They're panicked. They're afraid. They know their time is limited and that he is the one that will send them to their ultimate destruction. Jesus exercises his authority over demons. They lead the man and he is saved. Reminding us what Paul said in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We may wrestle with spiritual forces of evil, but we do not fear them because Jesus has defeated them. He has defeated them. They know their end. That's why they were panicked and afraid in front of him. How do we know that we can trust Jesus. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the spiritual forces of evil. And today will give us two more reasons we can trust Jesus. One reason is Jesus has authority over disease. And second, Jesus has authority over ultimate fear, which is death. Which is death. Jesus and his disciples arrive on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, as I read earlier. Greeted this time not by a demonic man, but by a large crowd of people. Greeted this time not by someone who's hostile, but by people that really wanted to be with him. They're all there because they heard about all that Jesus had been doing. Healing people. So we sang Son of David. He healed the blind people. He cast demons out of people. They were all there because they heard what Jesus was doing. Luke turns to one particular man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, this particular man is pretty powerful. As one of the rulers, one of the elders of the synagogue, he had a lot of clout within the city because, remember, the Jews, the center of their life was their religion. So those that were in charge of that were also had very much influence within the town or city. He knows of Jesus as well, so he comes and falls at his feet. That's amazing. Here it is, one of the rulers of the synagogue. One of the elders of the synagogue, he's coming and he just falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at his feet. This is a big deal. That would be like the equivalent to a president or a prime minister falling at the feet of Jesus. And wouldn't we all like that to happen, no matter who's in the presidential office? Which tells us something about trusting in Jesus. It all begins with humility. It all begins with humility. You first must know that you have a need. You must know that you have a need. For Jairus, it is a great need. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. He knew he had a need. And he fell at Jesus' feet. Many of you have experienced this. Many of you with children or family members who have sick, there's nothing you can do. If I asked Marcus, I sent him a message, hey, can I use Ezra as an example? Not what happened last night, but leading into this where the doctors just kind of told him, yeah, whenever the hernia pops out, just poke it back in and we'll get to him at some point in time later on. And Mark's like, what do I do? You feel helpless. What am I supposed to do? Like a ticking time bomb is how Mark described it. And we've all been there. We've been there with our children. We've been there with family members and friends. We know this man's desperate need, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Jairus' daughter is sick, and he's very fearful, and he is trusting Jesus to do something. He is trusting Jesus to do something. Jesus agrees to go with him. He's like, okay, I'll go with you. Keep the picture in mind as Jesus is walking before, you know, people are all around him. They're talking to him, they're pressing in on him. And they're shouting things at him, probably. Everybody wants Jesus to do something for them. In my mind, I think of, you know, how like whenever a big event happens, or maybe, I know I'm in the sports world a lot, so, you know, an athlete after a game is going from one place to another, and all the reporters are there, or the paparazzi, and they're shouting things at him. They want questions answered, or sticking, you know, this is the scene. Jesus is just walking and all these people are pushing in and all around him. But within the crowd was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. This woman had a uterine hemorrhage and she has spent everything to be healed. Everything she had, every penny she had to be healed. And some of the ways that they thought that they could heal people back then was scary, really scary. Like drink this and it had all kinds of different things in it that we wouldn't even begin to look at. But she spent it all. See, because her condition made her unclean. And being unclean means that she couldn't go and worship God. She couldn't even be within the community because she's deemed unclean. She was a social outcast. Not by anything that she did, just by the fallen nature of her body and what's happening with her. Talk about fear. Fear that she's even in the crowd. Fear that she would even show up, even though she's thinking Jesus maybe could do something. Talk about fear. But she's trusting. She's trusting. But if I can only touch his garment, she thought. If I could only touch him. I mean, they might drag me out and stone me because I showed up because I'm an unclean person. But may, if I could just touch his garment, I could be healed. And she was healed. She did touch his garment. And she was healed. This begs the question. Why did she get healed, but nobody else in the crowd? Now, maybe you can say, well, we don't know that because this is what Luke records. And obviously there's a discourse between Jesus and Peter. So some of what, why Luke might have put it in there. But as we read it as it is, there's one person that got healed, and it was her. Why is it just her and nobody else? And we knew that Jesus knew she was healed because he said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Peter's like, duh, somebody touched you? Probably 100 people touched you. They're kissing you, throwing themselves at your feet. There are people all around you, Jesus. What do you mean somebody touched you? Now, there's no way this woman is fessing up. Remember, she's unclean. She's been a social outcast for 12 years. But yet only one person was healed. Why? Why was this one person healed? Well, Jesus doesn't leave it a mystery. He tells us. He tells her. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And as I was reading and reading over this, I just want to take this moment, this aside, for you ladies who are told through social media, through the way women are used to do commercials, to make money, the way women's are portrayed on TV, the way friends might tell you what your identity is. Let me just encourage you with this. Right here's your identity. It's summed up in one word. Daughter. You are God's daughter. And that's what you hang your identity on. You are his daughter. Only the daughter had faith that actually connected to him. Only this woman had faith that actually connected with Jesus. Made the connection through faith. You see, being around Jesus all your life doesn't mean that you're connected to him. You could be crowding him. You can be talking about him. You can be admiring him. You can be inspired. You can go to church. You can go to Bible studies. It's the same thing. It is possible to be very much up against Jesus and not really touch him or be touched by him. It's faith, he says. Here's the difference. When she comes out, he says, it's your faith that healed you. It's your trust in me that healed you. Now, if we're truly honest with ourselves, that's actually frightening, isn't it? There are an awful lot of us who have crowded Jesus for a long time, and yet we've never been touched by him. Jesus hasn't been real. It's just something that we do. What does that mean? It means we experience the experience of those who were experiencing Jesus, but we never experienced Jesus. It means we experience the experience of those who were experiencing Jesus, but we never experience Jesus. We never touched him. You can rub elbows with him, but you need faith if you're going to have any connection with him at all. And that connection is what heals you. That connection is what heals you. Yes, I firmly believe that because we pray, God heals people from all kinds of sickness today. But really, if you trust in Jesus, the real fear of the ultimate illness has been taken away. And that is the disease of sin and its penalty. The ultimate disease. Every one of our problems, including Joe's, is rooted in sin. Trusting Jesus removes all fear. It removes all fear. What about Jairus and his daughter? Here Jesus is stopping and messing with the lady. He's like, Jesus, my daughter is dying and you're just hanging out trying to figure out who touched you. What's going on here? What about Jairus? Yes, he did pause. Yes, he did take time. But doesn't that just give us yet another reason to trust in Jesus? Because the delay shows his love. The delay shows his love. He shows his priorities. He stops for a socially marginal, unclean woman and puts her before a male religious leader. Jesus is showing us that he is a God of grace. Jesus does not hold to the world's standards of power and of beauty and of status or achievement. It's not your achievement. All you need is need. All you need is nothing. We will never touch Jesus if we're full of pride. Most people don't have that. And that's the reason why they don't have Jesus. All you need is need. We think that we got it all covered, man. I don't need people to pray for me. I don't need that. I got this. I'm smart. I have an education. I got plenty of money in the bank. I got it. I don't need it. Man, that's a scary place to be. The best place to be is like this woman and hanging on. Jesus, can you do something for me? But all you need is need. And now Jairus' need has grown greater, has it not? See, word came to Jesus. Don't trouble your teacher. Your daughter is dead. But Jesus turning to this man who just had his heart ripped out of his chest and simply says, the main point of the sermon today, do not fear, only believe. Only believe. What was remarkable in this situation is that such faith was extended beyond the grave. Jesus told Jairus not to be afraid, even in the face of death, but only to believe. Trust me. What he told him to believe was that his daughter would be well. Literally, that she would be saved. She would be saved. Verse 50. This sets the stage for one of the most dramatic scenes in the gospel. Starting in verse 51, with him, Jesus took with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And the girl was dead, but Jesus said, she's not dead but sleeping. When he said this, Jesus was not offering a different diagnosis. Instead, he was introducing a whole different perspective on what it means to die, based on his divine power over life and death. Jesus knew that the girl would rise to live another day, so he said that she was only sleeping. The girl's death was not permanent. The girl was dead to her family and friends, but as far as Jesus was concerned, She was just sleeping. So taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." It was the simplest thing. Jesus touched the girl with his healing hand and said with her, said the same thing that probably her mother does and we do to our children. "Hey, get up. It's time to get up. Get up, child. Get up, my child." And she did get up, because by the power of Jesus, life came back into her body. Verse 55, "And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but charged them to tell no one what had happened." Bear in mind that the girl's resuscitation was only temporary, because she had not yet received her resurrection body. So much like Lazarus, this young girl is experiencing death twice. But actually the second time, oh, what a glorious thing. So although Jairus and his daughter had their happy reunion, eventually they would be parted by death. And one of them would have to grieve all over again. See, the only real hope for them and for us is not resuscitation, but resurrection. The raising of our bodies to everlasting splendor in the kingdom of God. But we no longer have to fear death. Jesus is Lord over death. He took care of the penalty of our sin on the cross. And because Jesus was raised on the third day, we too will be raised. We know that death has been defeated. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, death is not the end for us. As soon as we die, our souls immediately enter to the presence of Christ. As Scripture says, to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Meanwhile, our bodies rest in the ground, waiting for the final resurrection. That resurrection is so absolutely certain that the Bible sometimes describes death as a kind of sleep. Through Jesus, in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. How do we know this? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And since faith is the antithesis of fear, we do not need to fear our own death or the death of the people that we love who are in Christ. See, because trusting Jesus removes all fear. How do we know that we can trust Jesus? Because he is the Lord of the storm. How do we know we can trust Jesus? Because he is the Lord over the spiritual forces of evil. How do we know that we can trust Jesus? Because he is Lord over sickness, especially our sin. How do we know that we can trust Jesus? Because he is Lord over death. Trusting Jesus removes all fear, because faith is the antithesis of fear, and faith allows us to connect with Jesus. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Brothers and sisters, he loves us. And if we trust in him, all fears will go away. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for all that you have done. You sent your Son. You love us so much as your children. Father, I pray today that today someone is encouraged and has been reminded that you do not have to fear. Trust in him. Fear not, only believe. Father, I pray today, if it's for the first time or the thousandth time, that we would fear not, only believe. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that you are working on their hearts and they do not know you, they have not made that connection to you. Lord, I pray that they would turn from trusting whatever they are trusting in and turn and trust in you. Father, I pray that you would give them the faith so that they may believe. Father, for those like myself who enjoy and love these reminders you give us, may the next time that fear comes creeping in, I be reminded to trust you, to fear not, and only obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.